Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
We'll be reading from Galatians 6, but we will be looking at the greater context, but looking specifically at verse 14. And we're going to start at verse 11 in Galatians chapter 6. And here the Apostle Paul writes, "See what large letters I have written to you." Now, you remember the Apostle Paul spoke in 2 Corinthians about his thorn in the flesh and how he prayed God to remove it. There are some who believe that that his thorn in the flesh was his diminishing eyesight, and so it's large letters. Because this is a personal letter written by the hand of the Apostle Paul. "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this solemn evening. And Father, we come this evening certainly in a sense of your holiness, of great reverence, trembling, of fear, because we're here on holy ground to consider the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the very Son of God, who for all eternity enthroned in heaven at the right hand of God the Father, adored, worshiped, served by the angels of God, would ever consent to leave heaven and to come to this earth that's blackened by sin and to be born as a little babe. And as the Apostle Paul said, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but freely gave it up. That he took on himself the form of men, the form of a servant, and became obedient, even obedient to the death of the cross. And because of this, because of his obedience to the Father, that God is going to highly exalt him, and that at the name of Jesus, that every knee is going to bow in things in heaven, on things on earth, and things under the earth, and that at the name of Jesus, every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Not only do we come in sense of reverence and awe that Christ would do this, but we come with a sense of gladness and joy, because without this, without the coming and incarnation of Christ, without the death of Christ, we would still be in darkness and blackness and misery and woe. We'd still be under the sentence of eternal death, under the judgment and condemnation of God. But Christ came to set us free, and we are glad. Father, bless us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think, in my opinion, that it's good for us to, from time to time in our church, to have a purely evangelistic message. To exposit the cross of Christ, what Christ did on the cross, how you become a Christian, what it means to be a Christian. Because I say that for two reasons. The first is, what a terrible thing that if we would ever enter into eternity and find out then that we have been trusting in the wrong thing. Because I can tell you here, on the authority of the Word of God, that if you're here tonight and you are trusting in your religion, in your own goodness, your own merit, on the things that you have done, trying to please God, impress God, have God notice you, that you are going to wake up in eternity and you're going to be utterly surprised. A second reason I think it's good is this, is in my counseling as a pastor, one of the topics that often come up is the topic of assurance of salvation. Sometimes you can ask a person, are you a Christian? And they say yes. But then you ask them a more direct, a more pointed question, and you ask them, if you were to die today, do you know for sure that you go to heaven? Is there any doubt in your mind? And so many lack assurance of salvation. And it's good for us to understand exactly what Christ did on the cross for you. Because without this understanding of how Christ took your sin upon himself and made full atonement and satisfied the wrath of God on our behalf, that's the basis of our assurance, is to know that all our sin, no matter how many, how bleak, how black, that Christ has paid it all for us, that apart from this knowledge of what Christ did, we have no assurance. So it's good that we come and look at a verse like this and understand what Christ did so that we can have full assurance of our salvation. Now, on the back of your bulletin, you notice I want to look at a number of things by way of introduction. The first is the context. We come to the end of the letter. And so I think we have to have the understanding of the whole context of the book of Galatians. Now, if you read there's a number of books that deal with the introduction of the Old Testament, introduction to the New Testament. And these books of introduction deal with matters of authorship, date of writing, purpose of writing, who the book is addressed to, the theology of the book, some basic things. When it comes to the book of Galatians, there's a debate as to when the letter was written and who the letter is written to. There's no question or doubt or argument that the letter is purely Pauline. There's no doubt that Paul himself wrote this letter. There is two schools of thought about this book of Galatians. You notice that in verse 1, it's to the churches of Galatia. Galatia was a region in the Roman Empire. There is what is called the Northern Galatia theory, that these churches that Paul is addressing in the book of Galatians are in Northern Galatia, the region of Galatia, churches that were established during his second missionary journey that's recorded for us in Acts 16. Now, there is a second theory, and that is the Southern Galatia theory, and this is the position I hold, that these churches of Galatia were established in Paul's first missionary journey between 48 and 49 A.D., and that's recorded for us in Acts 13 and Acts 14, where the church at Antioch had prayed over Paul and Barnabas and John Mark and sent them out on their first missionary journey. And they came as they sailed through Cyprus to Galatia, to Iconium and Derbe and Lystra. And there they established churches. And soon after the establishment of these churches, Luke records for us in Acts chapter 14 and verse 2 that there were certain unbelieving Jews, and these Jews had come down from Jerusalem, that these unbelieving Jews came to these new believers, these Gentiles, and poisoned, as Luke says, poisoned their minds against the brethren. And how did they poison their mind? It is the very thing that Paul deals with in the book of Galatians, that you have to be circumcised, you have to follow the law, you have to be obedient to Jewish custom and ordinance in order to be accepted by God. And the Apostle Paul in this book had to deal with it. That's the context, that certain unbelieving Jews came from Jerusalem to these churches of Galatia that Paul established early on in his first missionary journey. The second thing by way of introduction is the contrast. Look at verse 13. It says, "For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh." That's one side, one position. Now look at verse 14. "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ." That's the contrast. Here are these who want to glory in the flesh, in their religion, in what they have accomplished, in their works. And then in contrast to that is what is stated here by the Apostle Paul, that he desires to glory only in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the great acid test is this. As you're here tonight, ask yourself this. As you think of yourself standing before God, what are you going to boast in glory in? You see, you're on one of these two positions, and it's a great contrast. As you stand before God, and God asks you, why should he let you into heaven? You're either going to glory in your works, in your religion, in your morality, in your goodness, that you've never hurt anybody, you've never done any wrong, or you're going to be like the Apostle Paul, and you're going to glory in the cross of Christ, and that the only reason that you are going to be admitted into heaven is through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the big contrast. Now, here's the confusion, third, by way of introduction. There is so much confusion about what it means to be a Christian. Who is a Christian? How do you become a Christian? What does it mean? How do you get to heaven? There is so much confusion. There are those that tell you get to heaven by your own effort, your own work. You're given nothing. We're told in life that you have to work for everything you have. Now, we can't apply that to the matter of salvation because we don't work for it. See, there's so much confusion in our society today what a Christian is. But here the Apostle Paul tells us clearly that the confusion is cleared up. "But God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ." Notice the next is the contradiction. Faith and works. Contradiction. Opposites. And it comes down to this. It comes down to us determining what is the authority in our life to determine what I'm going to trust my eternal soul in. When you think of the fact that each of us possesses an eternal soul and we're going to spend eternity somewhere, what are we going to trust? What authority are we going to put our faith and trust in? You see, we have two. We can either trust in what I think, what I believe, human reason, human logic. We can trust in what I've been taught. This is what I believe. This is how I grew up. Or we can trust the authority of the Word of God. That we have to have an authority upon which we're going to trust our eternal soul. And then lastly, by way of introduction, is this confidence. Notice how Paul puts it. But God forbid that I should boast or glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You notice Paul does not say that I merely believe the cross, but I glory in the cross. That's his confidence. He has complete and utter and thorough confidence in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this evening, we cannot stand neutral when it comes to the cross. Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're against me. If you're not gathering, you're scattering. And so we have to ask ourselves, do I have the same confidence, the same assurance as this great Apostle Paul? Let's think, first of all, the glory of the cross. Now here, Paul is writing this by his own hand, but God forbid that I should boast, glory, brag, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul, we have to keep in mind, himself was among the circumcised. He grew up a Jew. He was trained and educated under the feet of Gamaliel as a Pharisee. He was one of those rising stars in the Jewish religious world of his day. We see him, first of all, at the stoning of Stephen, holding the garments. There's this young man by the name of Saul. And he casts his vote to the stoning of Stephen. We see him in chapter 8 persecuting the church, breathing out threatening to the church and to the believer. We see him in Acts chapter 9, full of zeal, full of ambition. He's going to go outside of the city of Jerusalem in his determination to persecute Christians. He is himself going to go to the city of Damascus. And there he's going to arrest everyone who has taken the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we know the story, how the Lord Jesus in his risen, glorified body stood before the Apostle Paul. And it was brighter than the noonday sun. And there the Lord Jesus Christ stopped the Apostle Paul right in his tracks. And in the vision and in the light of the glorified, risen Savior, the Apostle Paul, who himself was so arrogant, so proud, so self-righteous, saw in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ his sin. He saw how black his sin was. He saw how foul his sin was. You know, here's one of the greatest sins we could ever commit against God, and we do it in our blindness. And that is to think, ever think, that we can be good enough, that we can work hard enough, we can accomplish enough to be accepted by a holy God. Do you see how arrogant such a thought is? How proud we are. Look at me. Look what I've done. God can take me now. Look at me. You see, that was the Apostle Paul. But he looked at the Lord Jesus Christ and he was laid in the dirt. He knew he was a sinner. And that's why he said in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2, when he wrote to this church at Corinthians, who broken and divided, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what's changed his life. And you know, that's the glory of the cross. That's the wonder of the cross. Because it can take sinners like us, foul and black as our sin may be. And just like the Apostle Paul, whose life was changed and redirected, that when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we glory in the cross because we're headed one way and we're completely changed and turned around and headed in a new and different direction. That's why we glory and that's why we boast in the cross, because there is nothing like it. There is no self-help program. There is no psychology. There is no school of philosophy that could ever change our life like the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes us as sinners and makes us a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul gloried in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He believed in the cross so much that immediately he is called as an apostle. He sets out to be a missionary. He goes from town to town, city to city. On his first missionary journey, we're told that there he was stoned and dragged out of Lystra, thinking he was dead. Why did he do it? Why did he suffer imprisonment and shipwreck and beatings and starvation and deprivation? Why did he endure it all? Because he was so thoroughly convinced this is what the world needed, was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are under the same mandate, the same commission, to take the gospel to every creature. Are you thoroughly convinced that this is what humanity needs, the cross of Christ? That's the glory of the cross. But there's an offense to the cross. Look at verse 11 of chapter 5. Here Paul says, "But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision," that is the means, method of salvation, "why do I still suffer persecution? Why is he beaten? Why is he shipwrecked? Why is he in prison? Why is he stoned?" Then the offense of the cross has ceased. See, there's an offense to the cross. That's what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, that the preaching of the cross to the Jew is a stumbling block, and to the Greek, foolishness. You see, there's an offense to the cross. You tell someone who is religious, proud, and arrogant, you tell them they are a sinner, that they need the Lord Jesus Christ, that they have to come apart from their own righteousness and their own work. They're offended. They become angry. "I'm not a sinner. I'm not like so-and-so in the gutters of life." There's an offense to the cross because it demands that we humble ourselves before God. It demands that we confess our sin before God, our need before God, and that our only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Jew, they were looking for a Messiah. Paul said in verse 21 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Jews, they seek a sign. You see, from the Old Testament, the Jew looked for a Messiah that was going to work signs. Now, the Lord Jesus worked a lot of signs. You read the Gospel of John. You get to in chapter 2, the marriage of the wedding feast in Cana, Galilee. What does it say? This is the first of the signs that he has done. See, John is keeping track of all these signs that he's done. You get to the end of the book, in chapter 21 of the Gospel of John, and he says that if everything that the Lord Jesus Christ did, of all these works of miracles and grace, of wonder, of sign, he says that the world could not contain the books that could be written. You see, he did many signs, but he died. He died on a cross. And the Jews, looking at Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23, "Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree." Here's this proclaimed Messiah dying on a tree as a criminal, as one under the curse of God. How can this be the Messiah? See, to the Jew, the preaching of the cross is a stumbling block. They couldn't get over it. They couldn't accept it, that the Messiah that they were looking for would be first the suffering servant of Jehovah. You take the Greek. The Greek seeks after wisdom. Now, the Greek did not have the scriptures like the Jews had them read every Sabbath. So they relied on philosophy, on thinking, on logic, to reason things out. Now, you come to the Greek. And the Apostle Paul uses the term in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The term for Greek, the elite, the educated, the smart, the upper crust, the intelligent. Now, the Greek, they seek after wisdom. Now, you tell this arrogant Greek who thinks they're so smart, that here is the Savior of the world that is going to bring in salvation. He can change your life. He can forgive you of your sins. That he's going to bring in the eternal and everlasting kingdom of God. And you look at him, a carpenter of Nazareth, someone who died on a cross. It's utter foolishness. It does not make logical sense. And to the Greek, they rejected it. You see, there's an offense to the cross. People do not like it. You remember Jesus said about the rich man, it's much easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. The cross has an offense. And then lastly, the urgency of the cross. What is so urgent? It's this, that everyone here, you tonight, me, everyone that we know, every human being on this planet is facing eternity. And we can die at any moment and at any time. And we had better make our heart right with God and not wait till it's too late. See, that's the urgency of the cross. People need the cross, and to delay is so foolish. To reject it is utter foolishness. You think about this. Here's our challenge. We know this as Christians, enlightened by the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, that people are on the verge of eternity, drifting aimlessly, blindlessly. But here is our challenge as we bring the gospel to people around us. There is, first of all, the challenge of the unconcerned soul. You think about the rich man, the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. Jesus was teaching the people, and there was among the crowd, Luke tells us. Here was a young boy. Apparently his father had just died, and he's going to come into an inheritance, but he has an older brother who's taking control of the inheritance. The Lord is teaching things of eternal life, his soul, meeting God, eternity. While the Lord is teaching all the time through his mind is this inheritance. What is my brother going to do with it? Am I going to get my fair share? Am I going to get what's coming to me? And he came to Jesus and he said, Lord, make my brother give me my fair share of the inheritance. And Jesus spoke a parable unto him. And we all are very familiar with the parable of the rich fool. How that this rich fool, this farmer, he had planted a field that brought forth a bumper crop. He didn't have room to store it. So he decided what he's going to do. He's going to tear down the smaller barns. He's going to build greater barns to hold this grain that he had beyond expectation. And you remember how the voice of God came to him that night. You fool, this night your soul is required of you. That's the unconcerned soul. They're all around us. I've got to make a living. I've got the cares of life to look for. I don't have time for God, for Christ, for church. I've got to make a living. The unconcerned soul. There's the religious soul. They're just like these Pharisees. They think they can make it to God by their good works, by their own ambition, their own energy, and they'll reject the gospel. But there's another one. There's the soul that seeks after pleasure. They're all around us. You know, pleasure's the god of this world. People live for pleasure. Live for one experience after another. And here they are all around us. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, he said that men will become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Isn't that our society? They don't have time for God. You know, to them, to become a Christian means you take on such a restricted ethic, a restricted code of living. You have no fun. There's no enjoyment anymore. And they have this so perverted view of what it means to be a Christian. I want to live for pleasure. That's what I follow, and that's my motto. The urgency of the cross. is to get through to these who are by nature and by bent and by thinking opposed already to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You look at what you were as a Christian. You look how you were wandering aimlessly. You look what God has done for you. You look at how God loved you and gave the Lord Jesus Christ for you. You look at what God is doing in your life, changing you, molding you into the image of Christ. You look at what's yet in store, the glory of heaven, eternity in the presence of your Savior, joy unspeakable and full of glory. You think of all this, and do we not say with the Lord, with the Apostle Paul, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Father, we thank you for this evening. It's an evening for us to remind ourselves of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, that apart from our own goodness, our own works, and in spite of our own sin, we thank you, God, that you did not turn your back on us. Father, when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, you could have hurled this world into oblivion, but you didn't. You began to work out a plan of salvation that ultimately, after years and centuries, millennium, the Lord Jesus Christ came, born of a woman, born under the law. He came to redeem. That's what Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he died in agony. That's why he endured such mocking and cursing, beating. That's why he was scourged. That's why he was nailed to a cross. He's seeking those that are lost. Father, as we look into his tortured and twisted face, may we see his eyes of love looking and beholding us as the object and prize of his redeeming love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening, and may God bless you.